In the Pacific Islands, when you meet somebody, they say, I just want to talk story with you, right? That's what you usually hear people say. And so that's what I would really like to do. I really just want to talk story with you. And when they say, I want to talk story, it just means we're just going to tell you some stories, and hopefully this encourages you. And it's an exchange, right? So this should be a fun time. I do have some slides, but we could just put it up. And I've just, I don't know if you can see it too clearly, but that picture of that house that you see, that's actually Papua New Guinea. So as Pastor Michael was mentioning, that's where I had most recently spent several months doing missions. And so I'll just talk to you a little bit more about that. So he did a lot of my introduction for me, but I love missions. I love the nations, and more than anything, I love Jesus. And I think a lot of you could probably relate to that too. And over the last few years, I've been on this kind of adventure with the Lord, is what I like to call it. It's something that I really couldn't have predicted or imagined my life going the sort of way. I was living a very regular life. I was working at Scott Mission, simple life, worked a meaningful job, served at my local church, just, you know, fellowship with godly people. But somewhere deep inside of me, I felt like there was something more. I don't know if some of you can relate to that. Not that life was unfulfilling, because I think that God has placed each of us where we are, and it's purposeful, and it's our everyday mission field. But I think that for me, it was wanting to go a little bit deeper with the Lord, right? Like, know him a little bit more, trust him a little bit more. I love that verse in the Bible. It's Mark chapter 9, verse 24. And it's where there's this man who is asking Jesus to heal his son who is unwell. And you're probably very familiar with this. He says, I believe, but help my unbelief, right? And I actually heard it translated in a different Bible translation, and it said, I trust you, but help me trust you more. And when I heard it that way, it just really clicked for me. It really started to make sense. And I think what I'm getting to is that we don't really learn these things, like trusting the Lord, until we're put in a position where we need to trust him, right? We don't understand God's faithfulness until we're in a position where we need him to be faithful to us, right? And even now, I have this feeling in my heart like there's still more, right? There's still more to discover. And I just don't want to grow lukewarm or complacent. That's my desire. And I imagine that eternity with Jesus is this endless unraveling of the beauty and the fullness of who he is. So we read this just a few minutes ago, but I'll remind you again. In Exodus 33, verse 13 specifically, Moses says to the Lord, if it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And it's this is the part where he says, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully, right? There's this earnest desire to really know God, the first part, know God. And just a few verses before, we didn't read that part, but scripture actually describes Moses as one who met with God face to face as with a friend, right? He was a friend of God. And he probably had the closest access to God in his day, right? Because he was actually willing to approach the mountain. And yet, his desire is still to know God more, right? It's amazing. There's this sort of holy dissatisfaction and deeper desire for more that keeps him from settling with what he already knew of God, right? And as we kept reading down, getting closer to chapter 34, we see that Moses goes on to make that infamous request that those of us who probably have been in the church long enough know, show me your glory, right? And God loves this, right? He responds with this resounding yes, and he actually passes by Moses in his glory to the extent that was possible without Moses being completely destroyed in his humanness, right? What a thing to behold, the glory of the Lord. And I also think of Isaiah in Isaiah 6, when he sees the train of the robe fill his temple. And so he sees the glory of the Lord fill the temple, and Isaiah's response is, "Woe is me," just so aware of his sin in light of God's holiness and the fullness and the glory of the Lord, right? And examples like these, like I just can't help but notice how these prophets of old encountered the Lord in such a way that they were ruined for the ordinary, right? They saw something that left them just so undone, and they knew that there was still more to know. And I think this, what I just described to you, was my reason for going. This is what was going through my mind as I was preparing and on my way to Papua New Guinea. And it's actually the message that I said over and over again whenever I got a chance to speak in that country. If we go to the next slide, I have, the map isn't super clear, but you can see Papua New Guinea in the red, in that little corner, and it's actually a world map. So it is north of Australia, and it has that straight border against Indonesia. So if you're trying to orient yourself, it's in the Pacific, and that's sort of where this country is. You might know it as Papua, like some decades ago, they were sharing some land with Indonesia. So there's just some facts, 10.6 million, several undocumented. So we don't know if that's actually the case. And 850 plus unique mother tongues, as we know it so far. And the reason is because geographically, it's so isolated. Like, the people are so, so isolated that they all have their own language. They all look a certain kind of way. Like, you wouldn't even think that they're all part of this one big country. And the funniest part to me, probably shouldn't say it's funny, but when you do a quick Google search and you check the religion of this country, it says that 95% of the country is Christian. Interesting, right? By the tone of my voice, you probably can tell that I don't fully believe this statistic. And the reason why is because, one, like I said, there's so much isolation in this country. Like, we don't even know. Some of them are quite tribal still, and so just practicing a lot of, like, syncretism. And some of them, though they may know this person Jesus, they know of Jesus, I don't quite think that they're living like they know Jesus, right? I have some more pictures, just because who doesn't love pictures? And so if we go to the next slide, so this was during my time there. This sweet lady, so I'm Sri Lankan, ethnically, and you can't see it in this picture, but her t-shirt actually says Sri Lanka on it. Like, how did she get that? You know, that's so amazing. So everybody pulled me over and said, "Look, we brought you a Sri Lankan." So that's, she got a photo with me. And then this is a medical clinic. So I was with YWAM Ships. We serve the isolated parts of the world with mercy, discipleship, and training. And so this is the mercy ministry. We were doing medical clinics, so that's a nurse. And then these cute little kids are learning how to do hand washing. So it's like sanitation and that kind of stuff. And then if we flip one more, just a few more pictures. So lots of mass, like evangelism. So you could see like the markets, the street markets on the first and last picture, kids ministry, lots of kids ministry. And then there's just, you just see like sweet ladies like this who just are selling something. And these are the people that you want to talk story with. They're the ones that you want to talk to. And so this is just to like give you a little bit of a picture so you can kind of imagine as I'm talking to you. But I just want to draw your attention to my sweet little friend Marina. Like, I wish I could have brought her home with me. She was my best friend. So that's me in the backpack. And then Marina, the girl with her hand raised. And so what I actually asked in that picture was, how many of you know Jesus? That was the question that I asked when that picture was taken. And you can see, actually, if you look close enough, that a lot of people have their hand raised. A lot of people have their hand raised. But when you start talking to them, you realize that there isn't really an encounter with Jesus, right? Most of them were told that their ways are primitive and demonic, and if they don't turn from their uncivilized ways, there's this big God somewhere up in the heavens who's going to send them to burn in hell forever. So when you start talking to them, you realize that they're just so filled with fear of this distant God who hates them most of the time because of their sin, and they just don't know how to change that, right? And there are some people who are brave enough to go to church once in a while, but they do it in this hope that they're going to escape this eternal punishment that's awaiting them. For me, when I think about that, that's sad. And you and I both know that this is not an accurate picture of the God we serve, right? Though he is just, he is merciful. Though he is holy, he is abounding in steadfast love. Right? We have a God who loves us so much that he died for us. We have a God who calls us his children. We have a God who calls us beloved. And we have a God who calls us friend, right? But the realities of the cross are not a reality for these people. And instead, they're living in this confusion and misinformation, and they would actually weep when you would tell them how much God actually loves them and that he desires to walk with them. They're just so shocked when they hear this. Very few have access to the Word of God like we do. And I actually had the joy of witnessing some Bible translation that was going on with like Wycliffe and different people at the time. And when you hear people hear the truth of God's word for the first time in their mother tongue, like, their eyes just pop. Like, they are like, how come I thought I knew about Jesus, but I didn't know this? Like, I didn't know all of this. And somehow they're so close, but they're not quite there, right? And I think that is the worst part of this whole situation. How will they know the truth without the word of God? And how will they understand if no one explains it to them? And how will they be transformed without being discipled, right? I actually want to tell you a story about this woman. Her name's Jessica. It's actually the next slide. Don't mind us in the front. Jessica's the lady in the blue Mary blouse in the back. Her story is a little bit difficult to hear, but I think it's worth sharing just to get a little bit more of an idea of what's going on there. So Jessica is what our team called our woman of peace. So she is our gateway into the village, right? She was this amazing woman, very influential in her village, actively following Jesus, which is quite rare to find sometimes. And so we decided we were going to spend an extended amount of time in her village. And we actually had some really great ministry opportunities. Some of those previous pictures were actually in her village. So we had this really powerful week of evangelism in these massive markets, and we got to spend time in the local churches and the schools. And after a long week in Jessica's village, we were finally going back. So Jessica was hosting us. So we were going to go back to Jessica's house. I actually have a picture of Jessica's house, too, in the next slide. So that's Jessica's house, and we do Bible studies in the evenings. So those are some of her family and some of her neighbors in the village. So back to my story. We were walking back to Jessica's home, and we saw something that we just, I mean, you don't expect to see this, right? Our team was walking into her yard, and we saw Jessica standing there, just like weeping, like in tears. And she's not much of a crier. She's like a strong lady. And she had been badly beaten. Like, you could see the bruising on her face and her arm. And we were so confused. Like, what? We were just with you. You just went ahead to prepare the house. And what we found out was just minutes before, her uncle had come. He was not very happy. And he started beating her. And it turned out Jessica's uncle was angry because his son, stole something from Jessica, which she exposed to the village to get some help. And he found that disrespectful and humiliating and grounds for punishment. And the part that really shocked our team was actually not even her uncle's behavior, but it was her father's response. We asked Jessica's father, like, what are you gonna do? How are you, what are you gonna do for your daughter? And Jessica's father refused to defend her. And his response was, and I quote, "This is God's refining fire on Jessica." I don't know about you, but that does not sound like someone who knows or understands the ways of Jesus or Scripture. He was justifying this violent behavior as an act of God, right? And what we started to realize is that there are so many people in places like this who are violently abused, oppressed, and impacted by sin and brokenness of people who don't know the ways of Jesus, right? They haven't been discipled. And I remember sitting there and wondering, how do we encourage Jessica? What do you say to someone who experienced something like this, right? As people who do missions, we love to tell everybody about the testimonies and the miracles and the salvations, but we really struggle to be honest about the hardships and the disappointments. And how do you navigate these difficult situations after what we thought was a really successful village trip, right? How could this happen? How could we change this? And much of my visit to Papua New Guinea was like this. And for me, there was this grief and disappointment in a people who claimed to know Jesus, but really didn't. And I was suddenly so upset about it. And I thought, Lord, like, why did you bring me here? Right? Why did you bring me here and show me this? And I remember this still, small, yet strong voice of the Lord come to my mind. I am with you. Not just with me, but with Jessica too. Over and over and over again, I felt the Lord say, I'm with you. I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. And the peace of God that passes understanding was so tangibly felt. And Jessica would tell you the same thing. And what I learned, or relearned, is that the only way to really know everything that we think we know about God is to go through it with him, right? I always try to reason my way through things. I'm a more logical person. But I realized in that moment that we need to actually yield to the reality of these hard circumstances, right? We don't get to resurrection without death. And Jesus didn't show us how to bypass death. He showed us how to die to ourselves and through that find eternal life, right? He showed us how to love unto death and to trust him all the way through. And we need evidence that God's goodness in Jesus is better than our very best thought about him, right? And at the end of our rope, we always run into him. And it's in the helplessness of being human that we find him to be holy. He can handle the disappointment and the exhaustion and the suffering that's so beyond our capacity to understand and endure. And even there, he is. And what I learned with Jessica and in Papua New Guinea is that all these simple lessons, they just sink a little bit deeper into our souls when we go and we find ourselves in these new spaces. For me, it was realizing that God really is found everywhere. There's nowhere that he's not. And he took me into the deepest, darkest jungle on the other side of the world to show me that people are living in some deep, dark realities, and then that he was even there, right? At this point, though, I was quite discouraged with everything that was going on, and I was also physically very unwell when I was there, and I remember just being like, Lord, help me, like, you know? And it's funny how our prayers actually become like short, repetitive, and desperate when we really need him. But he hears us, right? The next morning, our team was getting ready to leave the village. We were ready to move on. And one of our local ministry partners, she came to me and she said, Priscilla, I have something to tell you. And I said, okay, what is it? And she said, last night, when I was praying, but she said, last night, I was woken up in the middle of the night, and I just kept thinking of you. You kept coming to my mind. And so she decided to go to the Lord in prayer, and she said, this scripture came to my mind. And I'll read it over you, because it's just so sweet. It's Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. And some of you might already know what it sounds like, but it's this. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. And it's easy sometimes to gloss over sweet verses like this. But for context, the prophet Zephaniah is actually prophesying these words after the temple in Jerusalem has been burned and destroyed, and Judah has followed Israel into Babylonian exile. And I know this is something that many of us, or a lot of us, might have actually heard, and we casually talk about it in church. Like, sure, Israel went into exile, right? But actually, this is a really big problem. They were so deep in their sin, and the nations that go into exile usually never return. The people of that day would probably tell you that coming out of exile was impossible, and that their lives were over, and the nation of Israel as they knew it was over. And they were back in this situation that was violent and oppressive, much like going back to Egypt, right? And their hope, humanly speaking, was dead. That is the context for this promise, right? That they have a mighty warrior who sings over them. And I just really want to take this moment to remind you that you have a God who delights in you. So much that he has a song about it. And he's singing it over you, even now. And no matter what you're going through, the song is still true. His song is a song for every season. And it's his promise that he's with you. The promise is his presence. It's his witness, or rather his withness, right? He's with us. And what he promises us is that in him, we find hope as an anchor, life more abundantly, peace that surpasses understanding, and joy unspeakable. The remedy to the dark things that war against us is to remember. Remember how he's been with you. Remember what he's already done for you. Remember how he saved you, how he healed you, how he set you free. The remedy is to remember all the ways that God has shown himself to us already. Right? This is what Moses taught the Israelites before he died. This is what the Lord commanded his people. Remember what the Lord has done. Bring it to mind once more. Right? And there are some things that we sing. We sing beautiful songs. There are some things that we sing because we know it's true. And then there are some things that we need to sing until we believe it. Right? What does it look like for the presence of Jesus to be enough for you? How do we sit in the tension of grief, of a longing deferred, a deep lack or loss, or the brokenness of this world, and also the reality that having Jesus is enough? What I'm finding is that the only way to know that Jesus is enough is to know him more fully. It's to be put in positions where we need him to fill what we lack and to be all the beauty in this brokenness that we're seeing. This is what the world needs, and there's no way around it. And I'm actually finding that he's not just enough, he's everything, right? And I think my prayer and desire for myself and for you and every person in every corner of the world is to know this reality, that the reality of life in Christ would go so deep into our souls that every other thing falls away. That with each moment, we press in a little closer. Our understanding gets a little deeper. Our vision gets a little clearer until we finally get to the reality of the hope that awaits us. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." That, like Moses, we would pray, "Let me know your ways more fully. Show me your glory," until we get to the reality of Revelation chapter 7, it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" So then what? What now? What does that mean for us? I'm not in Papua New Guinea right now, and neither are you. And if we're honest, a lot of us will probably never go there, right? But Jesus' command to go and make disciples doesn't change depending on where we live, right? John Mark Comer, in his book Practicing the Way, said, "It's not a question of are we disciples, but it's who are we disciples of?" Everyone is being discipled in one way or another. It's not that we're not being discipled, but it's a matter of who are you being discipled by? And I would say, let that who be Jesus for you today. Let that who be Jesus for your neighbor, for your family, for your friends, your loved ones, and your colleagues. And as you allow yourself to be discipled by your rabbi, Jesus, let that motivate you to disciple the people around you as well. Right? Starting with our hometown, Judea, then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, right? How do we do this practically? I probably don't have enough time to tell you all of that, but simply three things. One, be with Jesus. Two, become like Jesus. And three, do as Jesus did, right? When I got to Papua New Guinea is when I realized that when the Bible describes discipleship, it's talking about a 24/7 thing, literally, right? You would follow your rabbi from village to village, from synagogue to synagogue, and you would spend every waking moment with him. You would eat your three meals a day with him. You would sleep at his side, like all day long. It never stops, right? And there was this well-known Hebrew blessing in the first century that went like this: may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And I just pray that we wouldn't stop at just sharing the gospel and then just forgetting about it, you know? But we really become disciples, and we make more disciples of all nations, people who are covered in the dust of our rabbi, right? May we desire for him to be with us, and to be with him, to abide, to behold him, and to become more like him. And so, as I wrap up my time, I want to encourage you to think about two things. One, are you a disciple of Jesus? Feels like an easy question to answer, maybe, but I want you to really think about it. Am I a disciple of Jesus, truly? If your answer is yes, how can you grow deeper in your discipleship with Christ? And if your answer is no, then I just want to tell you that God's invitation to you is come follow me. And I would encourage you to accept the invitation to be his disciple. It's going to be the best decision that you ever make. And my second thing to think about, this is more like homework, but can you think of one person in your life that you can commit to discipling in the ways of Jesus? I told you, it's a 24/7 thing, right? We could all probably think of somebody. And so I would encourage you to find just one person. And that's something that you could do right now. You don't have to go to Papua New Guinea to do it, right? Maybe one day you will. But your mission field today is exactly where your feet are right now. Some of us could be called to the nations, and some of us could be called to be exactly where we are right now, right here. But we're all called, and we're all sent, nonetheless, right? So let's go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything Jesus has commanded. And here's the promise, because he is with you always, even to the very end of the age.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you
and give you peace.
And give you peace. And give you peace.
The Lord
make his face to shine upon you
and be great.
And be gracious
unto you.
And be gracious. The Lord be gracious.